Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. I'm your host, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harvard Bible Church in Central New Jersey. We have another national event in the news that becomes a teachable moment, a lesson in God's moral law, the nature of it, and how unbelievers resist it. And the event is the Somalian fraud scandal in Minnesota. And yes, the public assistance fraud was committed almost entirely by those in the Minnesota Somalian community, which makes up about 100,000 people. And the first question everyone asks is, why are Somalians who live at the equator, what are they doing in Minnesota where it's frigid? Well, in 1990, the U.S. passed an Immigration Act sponsored by Democrat Senator Ted Kennedy. And part of that act included allowing temporary protective status to those from countries in crisis. Somalia was experiencing a civil war. Bill Barr, who was the acting attorney general at the time under George Bush, gave TPS status to Somalian immigrants. And Catholic and Lutheran charities in Minnesota, with huge government grants, facilitated the relocation of Somalians to Minnesota. And the temporary protective status was renewed in every administration since. The Biden administration extended the Somalian TPS until March 17th of 2026. The Trump administration announced in January that it would not be renewing the TPS designation for Somalia, citing improved country conditions. And therefore, all the Somalians have to return, theoretically. TPS only means temporary residence in America, usually about 18 months. But once people resettle in America and the administration renews TPS for 30 years, these people become too rooted to easily return home. The Somalian fraud scandal involves first federally supported daycare centers administered by the Minnesota Department of Children, Youth, and Families. Word got out in the Somalian community that one could set up a daycare for children and collect about $500 for each child enrolled. So these Somalians began to create daycares with children enrolled, but no children showing up. How many of these daycares were created? Well, depending on your source, between 250 and 500, which is kind of noticeable. And the fraud amounted to billions in stolen federal dollars. Now, if this was Minnesota state dollars, it would be their problem, but this was the misuse of federal dollars. And these officials in Minnesota weren't that concerned about wasting federal money. Now, last week, the Oversight Committee in the House held hearings on the Somalian daycare fraud. From the House press release, quote, in his opening statement, Chairman Comer emphasized the criminals in Minnesota have stolen an estimated $9 billion. Taxpayer funds intended to feed children, provide services to autistic children, house low-income and disabled Americans, and provide health care to vulnerable Medicaid recipients. He pointed out how America's tax dollars were stolen by fraudsters to buy luxury homes, flashy cars, extravagant vacations, and reportedly even funnel money to terrorist networks overseas. While Minnesota Governor Tim Walz and Attorney General Keith Ellison and state Democrats failed to act despite repeated warnings, unquote. And in the hearings, the testimony was given that Minnesota politicians and the officials knew about the fraud and that there are laws on the books that an individual can be prosecuted if they know of fraud and fail to report. And there are at least five reasons circulating as to why this fraud was not reported. First, some of the officials personally benefited financially from the fraud. Second, some of these officials and politicians benefited politically by distributing to voters these federal dollars indiscriminately. Third, this was more federal dollars coming into Minnesota, which lifts all boats. Fourth, to question the daycares would bring on accusations of racism. And fifth, the attitude was, this is charity. And even if it wasn't administered correctly, it was still getting money into the hands of poor people who have been apparently disenfranchised by economic oppression. This is Western reparations. The fraud was allowed because of certain attitudes toward the use of government money for charity and concerning what some believe certain groups deserve. Now, the second major Somalian fraud scandal involved a program called Feeding Our Future. This was a nonprofit food nutrition program with 250 sites around Minnesota that took in COVID relief money, $300 million worth. And the vendors were mostly Somalians. Well, the problem was that the food was not distributed. The money was pocketed. So far, charges have been brought against 78 defendants in the case. 50 have pleaded guilty. Another 7 have received guilty verdicts. Then there was also 8 Medicaid fraud cases in Minnesota, all of whom were Somalians. This was more than just overbilling, but fictitious companies created to steal money from Medicaid. Joe Thompson, who is the federal prosecutor in these Minnesota cases, said, quote, "This fraud crisis didn't come out of nowhere. It's a result of widespread failure across nearly every level of leadership in Minnesota. Politicians who turned a blind eye, agencies that failed to act, prosecutors and law enforcement who didn't push hard enough, reporters who ignored the story, community leaders who stayed silent, and a public that wanted to believe it couldn't happen here." So that's the story. And the biblical lesson is very simple. The 8th command, thou shall not steal. And if God says thou shall not steal, what do you expect the response will be coming from the unsaved and the unregenerate? In Psalm chapter 50, verse 18, of the wicked, God says, when you see a thief, you're pleased with him. Well, the 8th commandment lesson is very easily understood. But what takes further Christian discernment and maturity is coming to understand the sophisticated lies and the justifications that come with stealing, so that even Christians can be fooled by claims of charity and social justice and equality in regard to that which is stealing. Now, certainly the unsaved mind and the biblically illiterate are always fooled by these excuses. Remember also that with every sin comes a lie to justify it. You see a sin, just expect there to be a lie with it. A very sophisticated justification. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 18. Woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood and sin as if with cart ropes. The picture is that in order to sin, people have to pull along that sin with a lie. Ayana Hirsi Ali was a conservative Somalian writer, a political activist, a former member of the House of Representatives in the Netherlands. And in a recent interview, she explained why the Somalian community is involved in financial corruption. Here is her explanation in her own words.
So it's got 3 components. There's the Somali ethnic bloodline component that we've just been discussing. And they do have an alternative moral system. They don't see what they're doing as stealing. They see it as helping family and helping the bloodline. And so if there's this alien, weak system that is dishing out money, if you don't take it, you're stupid. And also the assumption is we're not the only ones who would be doing such a thing. All smart people would be doing that.
So the Somalian moral code is if you don't take the handout, you would be stupid. All the smart people would be taking the handout. In the magazine, The Free Press, Ali wrote a piece about this moral error quoting a sociologist, Edward Banfield, quote, Banfield, the sociologist who conducted a now famous study in a small village in southern Italy, argued that some societies are held back not by a lack of resources or brains, but by a worldview he calls amoral familyism. The villagers were neither lazy nor unintelligent, but they were trapped in a system that encouraged them to seek the short-term interests of their kin, but punish cooperation beyond the family. The moral basis of a backward society irritated all of the right people in Italy. You know, it arrived in 1958, just as multiculturalism was beginning its ascent, and it offended the new orthodoxy of multiculturalism to such a degree that the critics all but buried the assessment of the moral error of amoral familyism. So that's an intellectual, sociological explanation for sin. That sin is basically competing values. Now, at first, in hearing that the Somalians were just taking care of their families and that some had misplaced priorities concerning the individual versus the whole, you know, some might think, well, these people aren't so guilty. They're just being resourceful. They're just living off the land. But that's the excuse that all thieves use. It's the very definition of stealing, helping yourself to what belongs to others, if you can get away with it, because you put yourself and your family first. Now, throughout the Bible, we read that Israel had to deal with invading nations and gangs that had the exact same attitude. Like even in the book of Job, Satan stirred up the bands of Sabaeans and the bands of Chaldeans to make raids on Job and steal his stuff. The lore of the ancient world was that if you couldn't protect your stuff well enough, then you deserve to have it taken from you. Besides, Job was rich and increased with goods. Job chapter 1, verse 3. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the East. He was the Warren Buffett, the Elon Musk, the Mark Zuckerberg of his day, financially. And every thief justifies his actions by claiming that the owner doesn't deserve to have such wealth, or that it's intrinsically unfair that someone has more stuff than I have. Therefore, I have a right to take it. In fact, there are plenty of Marxists in America today who would read Job chapter 1 and conclude that Job deserved to have his stuff taken from him. So my epiphany in this whole Minnesota Somalian fraud phenomenon is that Marxist Democrat socialists have really the same attitude toward taking money from other people as the Somalians. That's why there is solidarity between the two groups. So no wonder these politicians in Minnesota support it and overlooked and even encouraged the Somalian fraud, because they too believe wealth ought to be taken from some people and given to others. You know, most people wouldn't break into their neighbor's house and steal their stuff, but they would have no problem in allowing the government to do it for them. In fact, it's easier if the government does it for them, because that allows the government to do the dirty work, to take the money, and there's plausible authority and justification in the government doing it. So as soon as you believe that the government has the right to take from some and give to others, that opens the door to justify all legalized thievery. Now, you say, what about the government collecting money to pay the salaries of government workers, or the government taking support from everyone to help some charity? Well, as soon as you say the government needs to support charity, at what point do you stop? Now, for the Marxist, the government should only stop when wealth is completely equalized among all people. But biblically, the government can go beyond basic charity and actually engage in theft. For socialists in Minnesota, the Somalian fraud is not fraud or theft, it's social justice. So what if they cheat this federal government? These people deserve the money anyway. There was a socialist mindset that was allowing for this corruption. So again, the Somalian immigrants have a communist mindset and an immoral economic ethic. Somalia was a communist country from 1969 to 1991 until the Soviet Union fell. But those attitudes still exist in the country. And the country is 100% Islamic. It's one of the most Islamic countries in Africa. And the Somalian community in Minnesota is Islamic. There are no Christian Somalian churches in Minnesota that I know of. And Islam also has a different ethic concerning what constitutes theft. You can lie, you can persecute, you can take from infidels. And remember, it was the African Islamic Barbary pirates that the United States had to fight in 1805 and 1815. And then in 2009, there were the Somalian pirates. They were stealing from ships in the Arabian Sea. I mean, if you can get away with it, then you should steal it. But this same ethical failure, at least in part, is also seen among Marxists here in America. It all starts with it being okay in certain circumstances where there is economic disparity to steal from some people to give to other people. So again, no wonder there is solidarity and intersectionality between the Somalian community and politicians in Minnesota. So in this regard, the Christian community in America needs to be strengthened in regard to biblical economic morality. Not only is it wrong to steal, the eighth commandment, but the law requires even more. We're commanded to look after and protect what belongs to our neighbor. Deuteronomy 22:1, you shall not see your countryman's ox or his sheep straying away and pay no attention to them. You shall certainly bring them back to your countrymen. So there should be none of this finders keepers attitude. Or that if some people are taking money from the government, I need to do it just as well. And even beyond all this, we're commanded to actually be happy when other people have more money than we do. The 10th commandment, you shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Also 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Now, as Christians, if we have a need, we're first commanded to provide for our own needs by working with our own hands. And that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and to attend to your own business and to work with your own hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. The Christian ethic and the attitude in a Christian society is that we're to meet our own needs and refuse government charity or any charity except in the most dire circumstances. We don't go on food stamps, as most people do, not because they're starving, but they see it as a supplement for their income. So they don't have to spend money on groceries. They can buy extras. But this is what Christians don't do, even if the government is naive and offers it to us. We're not to behave like the Somalian community described by Ali, quote, if there is an alien weak system that is dishing out money, if you don't take it, you're stupid. Well, Christians don't take advantage of a weak system. We don't take advantage of the ignorance of others, even if they're ignorant in their charity. Because as soon as people start taking advantage of the system, it hurts everyone, and that's not loving your neighbor. The Apostle Paul, in his second letter to the Thessalonians, had to again bring up the subject and to teach the church at Thessalonica Christian economic morality and the Christian work ethic. Now, Paul even provided himself as an example. He didn't go on any Roman welfare program, even though he's a poor preacher. This is lengthy, but I have to read the whole text to make the point. There's no substitute for just reading the Word of God on this matter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. The traditions are referring to Christian moral standards of living. Verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we don't have a right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model to you so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting as busybodies. So there's the Christian standard. We're to work to provide for our own needs. We're to carry our own weight so as to not be a burden upon anyone. That is loving our neighbor. We're to be givers, not takers. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Now, can Christians accept charity? Of course. Jesus commanded us to remember the poor, and Jesus wasn't telling us to lead those people into sin by giving them charity. But charity must only be received if one is unable to work. And even then, charity should only be received for the most basic necessities. If it's beyond basic survival, we don't take it, because we want charity to go to others who have greater need. And we don't want to take the wealth of others. They worked for it. They deserve to use it for their own family. So this is the Christian work ethic, and this has become so foreign to unbelievers, to the people of this world, to those who walk according to the spirit of this age. We're considered strange for not taking the handouts. You know, as our country strays from the Christian truth, and our country becomes more ungodly, one of the consequences is going to be economic corruption. Everyone wanting a handout, and also there's going to be the redefinition of economic morality. And notice also this, the connection between the political party that promotes sexual immorality and the party that's blind to its sexual deviance, transgenderism, LGBTQ, abortion. That is also the same party that promotes the economic immorality of Marxism. It goes together. If you're lawless in regard to social issues, you're going to be lawless in regard to economic issues, because it's all coming from the same erroneous foundation for ethics. Basing morality on human desire and lust rather than the law of nature and nature's God. By the way, Ayan Ali now has received Christ as her savior. She converted from atheism to Christianity. She started off in Somalia being a Muslim. Then she moved to Europe and became an atheist after reading Bertrand Russell's booklet, Why I'm Not a Christian. But 2 years ago, she professed faith in Christ. So what changed? Let me quote from her. She says, "Why do I call myself a Christian now? Part of the answer is global. Western civilization is under threat from three different but related forces: the resurgence of great power authoritarianism and expansionism in the forms of Chinese Communist Party and Vladimir Putin's Russia. Also, the rise of global Islam, which threatens to mobilize a vast population against the West. And also the viral spread of woke ideology, which is eating into the moral fiber of the next generation. We endeavor to fend off these threats with modern secular tools, military, economic, diplomatic, and technological efforts to defeat, bribe, persuade, or appease. And yet, with every round of conflict, we find ourselves losing ground. We are either running out of money with our national debt in the tens of trillions of dollars, or we are losing our lead in the technological race with China. But we can't fight off these formidable forces unless we can answer the question, what is it that unites us? The response that God is dead seems insufficient. So too does the attempt to find solace in the rule-based liberal international order. The only credible answer, I believe, lies in our desire to uphold the legacy of the Judeo-Christian tradition. Yet I would not be truthful if I attributed my embrace of Christianity solely to the realization that atheism is too weak and divisive a doctrine to fortify us against our menacing foes. I've also turned to Christianity because I ultimately found life without any spiritual solace unendurable. Indeed, very nearly self-destructive. Atheism fails to answer a simple question, what is the meaning and the purpose of life? So I recommend that you go to the Free Press website and read her entire testimony. The bottom line is being a Christian makes all the difference. Ali realized this and turned to Christ. Turning to Christ changes your morals, changes your politics, changes your behavior. You become a new person in Christ. So that's it in a nutshell, the moral spiritual issue going on in the Minnesota fraud scandal. Now, there's one more issue that ought to be addressed here, and that is the accusation of racism against the Somalians, that the only reason there is outrage against this corruption is because of racism. This is just white oppression against people of color. And during the House hearing, Republican Congressman Eric Schmidt had to deal with this in questioning Robert Wiseman. He is the co-president of a Soros-supported NGO called Public Citizen. Wiseman came to the hearing to discredit the Trump administration in the Somalian fraud investigation. Wiseman was smart enough not to claim that the Somalians were completely justified in their corruption. I mean, that would be too condemning. Instead, his contention is that the Trump administration is racist in picking on the Somalians, because he argued that the same corruption takes place in other states and among other people groups. So ICE and the Trump administration are just racist in going after the Somalian corruption. And so don't be outraged by the Somalian corruption. Be outraged by the racism of the Trump administration going after the Somalian corruption. And this is a very clever way to deflect guilt. It's called, in logic, the two wrongs make a right fallacy, or the ad populum fallacy. But what is really amazing is that in the questioning, Eric Schmidt knew and understood the false foundation of Weissman's arguments, and Schmidt came prepared to take it down with a chart listing all the times Wiseman called positions he didn't like racism. I want you to watch this exchange because it's such a good example of how we need to be prepared to address false teachers.
No.
Okay. Are deportations racist?
Are deportations racist? It depends. They can be racist, okay. For sure.
Is ICE racist?
I think the practices of ICE right now are abhorrent and should be abhorrent, exactly as you said, for American values. I think the practices of ICE right now are...
But ICE itself, the organization, is a racist.
The enforcing immigration and customs laws per se is not racist. What ICE actually is doing, I believe, can fairly be characterized
okay.
as racist.
Yes, sir. All right. I ask this because we did a little bit of digging into Public Citizen and found two things. One is you're funded by George Soros, correct?
The Open Society Foundation is one of our funders, yes.
And you call just about everything you don't like racist.
That is not true, but...
Okay, well, I'm going to give you a few examples.
Sure.
On December 11th, 2019, Public Citizen tweeted that the banking sector as a whole is racist. On August 17th, 2021, Public Citizen sent in a press release that algorithmic racism was a major problem and that we need to start creating anti-racist algorithms. On December 23rd, 2020, Public Citizen tweeted that our healthcare system is a racist abomination. On April 7th, 2023, Public Citizen tweeted that expelling two Tennessee state reps for violating the legislature's rule was racism. On April 15th, 2021, Public Citizen tweeted that law enforcement in this country has been overrun by racism. On June 25th, 2020, Public Citizen tweeted, racism is the reason DC is not a state. On January 15th, 2019, Public Citizen tweeted that asking about citizenship status on the census was racist. On August 24th, 2020, Public Citizen tweeted, defund our racist, hyper-militarized, murderous American police force. On July 10th, 2020, Public Citizen tweeted that law and order is a racist dog whistle. Do you stand by these statements?
Well, I appreciate the depths of which you've gone of research. In the context of all those statements, yes, sir.
So all of those things are racist?
If you want to go through them, we can talk.
So here's, I'm really glad. I'm glad for this moment of clarity, because a lot of witnesses would try to sidestep that.
That's correct.
But what you have shown in the questioning we've seen before, in just these examples, the public interest isn't your interest at all. It is not your interest at all. You use racism as an attempt to intimidate people to get your way. And it's not 2020 anymore. The American people are over it. So what you're going to find is we are going to prosecute, and it has nothing to do with race. We're going to prosecute because fraud was committed on a level that is so offensive to this country. Your words that don't mean anything aren't going to stop what's coming. And I want you to take that back to George Soros and all these ridiculous funders you have to try to muddle the issue, because justice is coming. And by the way, if I have it my way, we will denaturalize all these fraudsters and send them home. Mr. Chairman, I'm out of time.
Now, I don't have time to go into this in great detail, but let me remind you of what I've explained many times in the past. The only moral ethic that the unsaved still hold to today is racism. They can't be against sexual immorality. They can't be against abortion. They can't be against euthanasia. They can't be against drugs. They can't be against big government or immigration or totalitarianism. In their moral relativistic worldview, the only thing that they can still be against is racism. Now, there is the real sin of racism, showing personal favoritism. But this sin is the only sin the left is concerned with, because they can twist it to favor a man-centered morality. Racism, as they define it, threatens what the left hates the most: inequality. Economic, social, intellectual, moral inequality. Cain hated the fact that Abel was more righteous than he. Cain hated the inequality. There is a righteous inequality that the ungodly want to do away with, and there is an unrighteous inequality that the ungodly want to lump together with righteous inequality to justify their moral equivalency between good and evil. So did you get all that? So the point is that for the left, racism is the only sin they still believe in, the only sin they despise, and the only sin that they see. They see everything through the lens of racism, as if every moral standard is based on racism. And that is CRT, critical race theory. That's the excuse that atheists and the left give for moral standards, Western Christian values. They say it's motivated by racism. It's motivated by wanting to oppress others, other people and other people groups, and other behaviors like LGBTQ or Islam or Marxist societies. These atheists have to have a reason to explain the existence of Christian morality, and they have to explain it in a way to discredit it. And that's why they call everything they don't like racist. So in this, they end up judging men according to the flesh, according to outward appearances, rather than judging people according to true moral character. The left can't even imagine that conservatives are judging the moral character of these Somalians, because the left doesn't believe that the moral character of anyone can be judged. So therefore, the real reason for conservatives being concerned about the Somalian fraud must be because of racism on the part of the conservatives. And this is believed by everyone in the far left blogosphere. But let me conclude with the biblical answer to all this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. I hope you understand what the Apostle Paul is teaching here. Christians do not recognize or judge people according to racial differences. It doesn't even matter that Jesus was a Jew. But what Christians do recognize and judge is whether or not someone is a new creation in Christ, or whether that person is unsaved, immoral, and lost. And that's the moral judgment that's right, and that's the moral judgment that counts for all eternity. Thanks for listening. Subscribe, like, share, leave a comment below. May Jesus Christ reign.